Hello, friends. Welcome to the Christ Church Port Orange Midweek Podcast, where we deep dive into the scriptures we examined from the previous Sunday morning without the constraint of time, as well as discuss questions and topics of interest from members of our Christ Church family. I'm Pastor Jesse Jarvis, your host. Let's dive in. Welcome back to the Midweek Podcast. We had a little break in December, and we left the last episode with me saying, we'll see you next week. Which is very disappointing to the three people who listen to this podcast. They let me know. They said, where's the podcast? I said, oh, we're taking a break. You said next week. And it's been a month. But we're back, and I'm joined today with by Jonathan Nicholas. Jonathan, say hey to everybody.
Hey, how's it going?
Jonathan's been here on the podcast before. He is one of our mission partners to Central Asia, has a long history of ministry and mission with Youth with a Mission and among other church settings. Is particularly passionate about the people of Central Asia, the Middle East, has a broad understanding of geopolitical issues surrounding Israel, and is a fascinating Bible scholar who interprets Old Testament and New Testament prophecy with the futurist reading of the text.
Mm-hmm. That's correct.
You don't fall into all the futurist boxes.
I do not.
And I am, of course, a partial preterist.
Yes.
But don't fall into the partial preterist boxes.
Yes.
And we're having a conversation today about the end of the world, sort of. I had a Christchurch member who sent a video it was like an evangelistic video, but it had an inflammatory title, Christians, you must watch this before January 20th. So there's this imminence, and then there's a seven-point scriptural prediction of the end of the world that is tied to current events. Mm-hmm. And so I had somebody say, you got to watch this. Help me understand this. So I thought we would just talk about that a little bit. Mm-hmm. I also wanted to talk about our current season of ministry as a church. So we're in the Expand Initiative here in January. So Expand is a series of sermons about the kingdom of God, which we've been talking about now 3 weeks in a row. Of course, these two things overlap because the kingdom of God's messianic expectation is the imminent return of Christ. Mm-hmm. And everything that we're doing now is to fulfill his purposes for the earth and in expectation of his coming. Mm-hmm. And so we even got into the parable of the talents last week, 2 weeks ago now, and that's part of the Olivet Discourse. Mm-hmm. So the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, and it's all about being faithful while you're waiting for the return of the master.
Right. That's right.
So it is about final judgment. And so it matters, but what both Jonathan and I are concerned about from a pastoral perspective and from an evangelistic perspective is for Christians in America, there's definitely a fear-mongering that can go on surrounding biblical prophecy, eschatology, and it takes our focus away from being engaged in the purposes of God for kingdom building into some fear and some constant awareness of, is this it and is that this? And so we can get preoccupied by the wrong things and off track.
Yes,
and then also contentious. Because it's something that a lot of Christians like to fight about. And so while we, Jonathan and I, disagree on our reading of biblical prophecy specifically, we agree on all the stuff that matters. Mm-hmm. And so we have different predictions about what the end of the world will look like and the return of Christ. But we both agree that the next event in the eschatological calendar is the return of Christ. Mm-hmm. And so you see some biblical prophecy that gives us some insight as to how that's going to go down, where I don't necessarily. But we also can make predictions and be proven right or wrong.
That's right.
And so it's a fun conversation for the two of us now.
For sure.
So I asked Jonathan to join this conversation because I wanted our listeners to see that we can have the same priorities and have different perspectives on biblical prophecy.
Yes.
And I also want you to hear from people who see the scriptures differently, but with a consistent hermeneutical method, interpretive method, how we kind of view these kind of, I'll call them cheap YouTube attention grabs. Mm-hmm. So, and the downside of them.
Yes.
We were also just before the recording talking about the upside of them. Mm-hmm. And would you just like share why you feel like, I mean, you know, you've worked with Ray Comfort, who in this video that I'm talking about is the producer.
Yes.
And you can kind of see the value of his ministry and the evangelistic impulse.
Yeah, I would say that, you know, people like Ray Comfort and possibly others too, they tend to maybe very simplistically look at the headlines out there today and say, oh, this is that. I call it headline exegesis. So we take the headlines that we see, and then we work backwards into the Bible and say, oh, well, this must be what the Bible is referring to. And it can be true. And I've seen some of the points that he made that, yeah, generally things like Israel becoming a nation again, I would say, yes, that's leading us into the season of the end. But I think that what happens is a lot of those tend to be very specifically saying this is that, and kind of like Jesse was saying, very much kind of a fear-mongering tactic, or a tactic to get people to click on their YouTube videos or draw in more followers. Now, I don't know that Ray Comfort necessarily has that heart. I think he very much has an evangelistic heart to say, okay, we can see the things happening in the world today, and so we know the return of Jesus is near. Where's your heart, and are you following Jesus or not? Mm-hmm. And so he does use it in a good way, but I would just say a lot of that tends to maybe it tends to cause maybe a numbness to maybe you know, you hear so much of it just constantly, and so we ignore it because, you know, it's just so much coming at us all the time. And so I would say that, you know, a lot of those things tend to be too specific and too much crying wolf, I would say, you know, in the Christian eschatology world for sure.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so I want to point out what from videos like this one, and not just this one, I don't want to just pick on this one, but in general, there's a lot of this going on. Mm-hmm. So in our social media world, there's a lot of these kind of like 15-second, 3-minute, 7-minute videos, and they're just coming. Now, I don't watch YouTube. I have no time to sit in front of a computer. I don't watch any of these videos. I listen to a lot of podcasts, a lot of audiobooks, a lot of sermons, because I can do two things at once. And right. Anytime I'm doing something that doesn't require my thinking brain, I have audio in my head, but I don't watch a lot of these videos. But people ask me all the time, and they say, you got to watch this. Mm-hmm. And I generally don't. Mm-hmm. But for this one, because I had somebody specifically send this and ask me, how do I think about this? And because it's a hot topic and one that I think people are interested in, I did watch the video. I do think that the downside is it's just a it's cherry picking texts to put together connections to what is happening. And a few of them were pretty close to what that text is actually about, but some of them were so far away from what that text actually was even talking about that there is no connection.
Yep.
And all of them were just one or two verses from various parts of the Bible. There was no cohesive perspective. Mm-hmm. And it's just a way to get people who don't understand the Bible to trust someone who they project as does understand the Bible to create a scenario for them that is fulfilled in this present day. Mm-hmm. And that's not a good way to study the Bible or to do futurist interpretation of the Bible or to do eschatology. Mm-hmm. So in general, I don't think this is a helpful video. What I do want to say, though, is evangelists often get a bad rap because evangelists are kind of willing to go outside of the rules of things like biblical exegesis, which is where pastors and preachers and theologians live, in order to get people saved. Mm-hmm. And so they'll use fear, and they'll use law, and they'll use rhetoric, and they'll use anything if we can get a conversation started that leads someone to evaluate their salvation, the state of their eternal soul, and to consider Jesus.
Yep.
And so I just want to like commend all evangelists who are using all the tools, like even the Apostle Paul in the Areopagus, and he says, I saw your tribute to an unknown God. You're a very religious people. You know that unknown God over there that you just want to make sure you have all your bases covered? Let me tell you about him because I know him. Mm-hmm. I'm like, that's not in the Bible. that's just it's an evangelistic strategy to engage people where they're at.
Right.
So I don't want to come across like we're attacking Ray Comfort or evangelists in general or people that start a conversation with rich strangers. If you were to die tonight, how confident are you? Where would you go if you died tonight? Mm-hmm. Like, okay, that's an angle. But if people are using that angle in order to engage, I'm not necessarily against it. Mm-hmm. But what I am against is a theology built on that leads people to a relationship with God based on fear. Mm-hmm. Or that isolates their conversion to a moment so that they don't have to be afraid of going to hell when they die, that doesn't in any way affect their day-to-day life. Mm-hmm. And so the evangelists could be and should be empowered in the church, but also a part of a body where you're coming to get a fuller picture of what God is doing in the earth. Mm-hmm. And if you read the New Testament and the Old Testament, but the New Testament particularly, Matthew 24, 25, the letters to the Thessalonians, and Paul's remarks to Timothy about the end, which is some of the hot spots. And of course, Revelation is a whole other bag, because mm-hmm. now you're getting into apocalyptic literature and interpretive methods, and it's a little confusing. But even with Revelation, there's a consistent theme running through all of these texts. Mm-hmm. And the consistent theme is Jesus is coming back literally, visibly, and bodily to bring judgment.
Yep.
And when he comes back, he expects to find his people, the people in his kingdom, being faithful with the charge that he left them with. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yep.
And so we ought not to be afraid, even though, to varying degrees, we will suffer if we are united with Christ and fulfilling his purpose.
Yep.
So suffering is a theme. So their endurance is a theme. Mm-hmm. And then the other thing you'll find in there is don't be alarmed.
Right.
People are going to try to mislead you. I mean, consistently in Jesus' teaching, in Paul's teaching to Thessalonians, to Timothy, and also in Revelation.
Yep. Yeah, one of the main themes is that there will be deception, right? And I see it happening kind of on a broad scale these days, because information is so abundant. You know, we get it instantly. And it's very easy to deceive people in just by maybe twisting the text a little bit or misusing it in a way that makes it seem like, oh, that's legitimate, because people really don't mm-hmm. go and study the word.
Yes.
And it's interesting, like a lot of people will jump right to the book of Revelation. Mm-hmm. I tend to almost primarily study the Old Testament, yep. because if you understand, all of the New Testament is really kind of clarifying themes that were in the Old Testament. Even the book of Revelation, you can find all those themes all throughout the Old Testament prophetically. And it's kind of just clarifying, okay, this is a little more detail about what was already prophesied by the Lord.
Yes.
And so, yeah, I think that it's really dangerous. Maybe dangerous is a harsh word, but it can be dangerous for people, because it's all they'll focus on. And then everything becomes about fear.
Right.
I always say that, you know, Jesus talked about the birth pains, right? Like everyone tends to focus on the birth pains instead of the actual birth. And the birth is Jesus coming back.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
Right. The whole point was you'll see these things as a sign. It gets more and more and more intense, but the whole idea is that Jesus is coming. You yeah. know, that's the birth. That's what we're excited about. Nobody's excited about the birth pains when you have a baby.
Yeah, exactly.
You're excited when the birth finally comes, and then you forget all the pains that were in the past because it's such a wonderful thing. You have this new baby. You
yeah.
know?
Yeah. Yep. Even that reality is harnessed in the scriptures.
Right.
Like, you forget the pain.
Yeah, you forget it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Or, I mean, women, not right. not you and me.
Yeah, well, you know.
We're bystanders right. to the pain. But even in the Olivet Discourse, when Jesus talks about the birth pains, all these things are but birth pains. Like, that, those birth pains, those are the initial signs that you're in labor.
Yes.
So not yes. just the pain of childbearing.
That's right.
Which gets greater and greater and greater and greater up yep. to the point of birth. And so that's obviously connected to the passage of time mm-hmm. and an indicator of the things that are beginning.
Yes.
But the scriptures also paint for us that, like, the biblical timeline, the biblical view on time is not the human view on time.
No, it's not.
We become very myopic in our generation, mm-hmm. in our setting, in our situation, in our cultural situation. Geopolitically, we become very myopic. And this was, even if you go back and you're reading Peter's letters, 2 Peter's, he's saying, yeah, people are going to mock us because Christ hasn't come back yet. And that was in the first century.
Right.
And where's the promise of his coming?
Right.
This is a joke. It's mm-hmm. As one author said, a cruel hoax. You know what I mean? When are these Christians going to figure out this has all been a cruel hoax?
Yep.
We don't believe that.
Right.
At all. Because God never said he was coming in the first century. He never mm-hmm. said he was coming in any century. He specifically said he won't tell us when he's coming.
Right.
And he said to every faithful disciple, be ready.
Be ready.
And yep. be faithful.
Yep.
And endure.
Endure.
And so that's what we're passionate about. Mm-hmm. We're passionate. And that's going to be, there's going to be a different connection to scripture based on where you're reading it from.
Right.
If you're reading the scripture in Afghanistan today under the rule of the Taliban, mm-hmm. if you're reading the scripture as a Christian in Syria today with yep. the mayhem of that's going on there,
yep.
if you're in Egypt or if you're in Israel or if you're in Uganda, you're going to be attaching to the scriptures and different parts of it in ways that are unique to your setting mm-hmm. because of the opposition that you're facing, because of how your faith in Christ affects your relationships in society, in yep. your family. Are you now alone? Is there a community of Christians nearby? Who are they? What do they believe? Mm-hmm. What does their community look like? How different is that from yours? Like, we can't just read the Bible and assume that the one meaning of the Bible is the American interpretation and application.
Right. No, I often say that, you know, I often think that the way Scripture was written prophetically was so that we would have this near, soon hope in every generation. And maybe this is our generation. And and to me, it does seem like this is our generation. But others have felt the same way too. But the whole idea is that you have this hope. Hey, keep on going, keep on enduring. He's coming soon. You know, like your hope is coming. You know, your redemption is near. You know, that whole idea, that whole theme is carried on and even passed on to your children. Like, keep on pressing in, you know.
Yes.
Like, you can do this. And especially over in the Middle East, it's I often have young guys ask me, you know, like, well, it seems like this is, you know, we're very close to the end. And I'm like, yeah, we're very close. Just keep pressing in. You know, don't give up that hope. Like, live the life that God wants you to live today, a righteous life, and live the right way because he's very near. You know, that whole idea that we purify ourselves because he's coming soon. You know, that it was their hope back then. Mm-hmm. And it's our hope today. Like, we just keep going. It's almost there. It's almost there. We can just see it just over the horizon. You know, mm-hmm.
It's so true. And that, like, if you have good Christian theology, mm-hmm. part of your theology is Jesus could come back in my lifetime.
Uh-huh. Yep.
And if you think Jesus is most likely not coming back, then you're not understanding the Scriptures.
Right. Jesus talked about it, right?
So yeah, even for me, like, as like a partial preterist, and I read with a historical fulfillment view of the mm-hmm. Old Testament and the New Testament, and I'm thinking most of these predictive descriptions have already occurred at a different event, and the ones that are left are very minute. I still am waiting for Jesus to return any moment. Mm-hmm. And when he comes back, everyone will know.
Right.
No one will have to tell you, oh, did you hear Jesus came back?
No, publicly, visibly.
Yes. Yep. Jesus says, like lightning from the east to the west of the sky, everybody sees it.
Yes.
Where the crows are flying, you know where that body is. Mm-hmm. There's just, like, you don't have to go looking for it.
Right.
It will come, it will happen immediately.
Yes.
And so when I look back in history and I read authors who were convinced that specific historical events in their generation were evidence that Jesus was coming back, it makes perfect sense to me mm-hmm. because we all should be looking for that.
Yep.
We just don't want to be preoccupied by the looking
right.
or by the events, like you said.
Yep.
We want to be focused on being faithful to God's purpose, knowing that this could all end immediately.
Yes.
And it will. I mean, I'm 43. I feel like I was 23 46 minutes ago.
Right.
Like, life is flying by.
Yes.
And so, like, our life is by its nature short. And we want to live full lives right. of faithful ministry. And my end is going to come, mm-hmm. you know? And it may come by old age at 86 and I'm halfway there. Or it may come with a unforeseen encounter with a bus.
Right.
Tomorrow.
Right.
And so I want to live every day fulfilling God's kingdom purposes.
Yes.
Being steward of what he's put in my hands.
Yes.
And so I don't want to be afraid, but when I face opposition, I want to endure because I'm convinced that there will be opposition.
Yes.
There will be spiritual opposition. There's an enemy to God's purpose, the devil and his demonic forces. There's a fleshly impulse in all humans that's mm-hmm. out there emanating towards me and in seed form within me that I have to fight against and be aware of. And then there's going to be people who specifically are against Christianity, systems of government, systems of power. Mm-hmm. And so we have this, the world, the flesh, the devil opposition. We have the beast and the false prophet and the antichrist spirit that is there in every generation. And so when I read these things in the Scriptures, I think to myself and I see it as, yes, those things exist in every generation. God will utilize them for his purposes too. If you go back and read Matthew 24:25, I think these forces are in every generation, and when the time comes, God will fulfill his purpose in and through those forces mm-hmm. because he's sovereign over all things.
Right.
And so I'm good to let him decide when.
Yep.
And that's what Jesus says anyway. You don't have a choice. So.
Yeah, I think that I wouldn't say that there's to me, there's nothing wrong with watchfulness and there's nothing wrong with the anticipation, but I think the temptation there is to really fall into all-consuming, that's all it becomes, when really it needs to be driving us towards something. And like for us, it drives me towards a sense of urgency in the work that we do in the Middle East, urgency in helping people get established in their faith as quickly as possible,
yeah.
and really trying to see the message of the gospel, the kingdom, go forth as quickly as possible before those doors shut on us.
Yes.
And we've had doors shut on us, even in Afghanistan recently. And so, like, I see that as the day draws near, the focus is not, like, on look at all these things happening in the world. The focus is on, like, let's hurry up and get the work done.
Yes. Yes. And one of the things I love about you, Jonathan, and Tina, your wife, is that you guys have built in a way that is not dependent upon you. Mm-hmm. So you have planted seeds in Afghanistan, in Pakistan, in other countries.
Yep.
And where you have done that, you also sought to build the church.
Yes.
So a lot of your trips are involved in helping Christians yes. have unity, be engaged in mission, yep. have endurance, mm-hmm. so that when the door does close for you,
yep,
you know there's a faithful witness
yes.
in the communities where you've worked.
Yep.
And like that is what we're trying to do also. Mm-hmm. Like it would be foolish of us to say, God, Jesus would come back any minute. So why would we renovate any more space? Why right. would we spend any more right. money on, no, God's vehicle is mm-hmm. the church.
Yes.
And so we don't know what the future is going to hold for us in America or what it's going to look like mm-hmm. for our connections in Central Asia or what our relationships are going to be, what kind of opposition we're going to face.
Yep.
But we do know that God's purpose in kingdom building is through evangelism. Yes. It is through the apostolic witness of being sent out, mm-hmm. and that's across borders, across ethnicities, across political spectrums, and then to build churches,
yes,
to build in community, to identify leaders. And so that's what we're seeking to do in this Expand initiative. We're trying to identify who has God called and gifted to lead. Mm-hmm. How do we equip them and bring them in? How do we establish them so that they can function in the role they're supposed to function in? Some people, that's going to be staff positions, but a lot of people, it's going to be they have a calling, a vocation, and they have a purpose, but they're gifted to utilize their gifts in the church, and they should be.
Yes.
And 100%. So we're trying to build that behind the scenes. Yep. We also, God's entrusted us with these two campuses, and we want to utilize them for kingdom purposes to the highest degree possible. Mm-hmm. So right now, you and I are sitting in an unrenovated room with concrete floors and old ceiling tiles that has not been painted.
Yes.
And there's no door doorknobs on the doors. And we're a few thousand dollars in this room away from having a utilizable space where we could bring people and not feel like you're in a third world country, mm-hmm. right?
Right.
And so, like, that's part of what we're seeking to build. We're seeking to engage people's faith, to invest in what God is doing here, mm-hmm. to utilize what he's put in our hands.
Yep.
And so just like that parable of the talents, there is risk involved. Right. You know, you send it out. What is that passage in Ecclesiastes about sending out your bread over the waters to see what returns? I'd have to look it up too. Yeah, but the idea is like,
yes.
you bake bread, right? And then you send it out to be consumed.
Yep.
And some of your bread is not going to be bought. Some of your bread is going to go stale.
It's risk.
Yeah. Right. Yep. Right. And then, but you don't know what is going to sell and at what return level right. you're going to get.
Right.
And so you put it out and then we wait for it to come back. Mm-hmm. And yep. so there's this built-in risk that comes with investment.
Yep.
And this is what we're calling all people to.
Yes.
To recognize that this kingdom is worth risking for. Mm-hmm. And so you want to do it smart. You don't want to be dumb. We're not gambling.
Right.
But we're using the
investing.
Thing. Investing. Right. Yes. And this requires knowledge. This requires calculated risk and yeah. an expectation of return.
I think that there is a there's almost this sense in the eschatology world that, well, Jesus is coming back soon, so what is the point? You yes. know, like I'm just going to wait for him to return. And that was even the view back in the early church. You know, they had people in the early church doing the same thing, like, well, I'm just going to sit around and wait for him to return, you know. I have a little bit different view than probably most people. I believe that as we go into the millennial kingdom, that we will continue the work that the Lord has called us to, and that we will just do it in our glorified bodies, but we're still going to have tasks and jobs and responsibilities and things to do to rule and reign. Even in the parables of the talents, it talks about, I think it's in Luke, where it talks about, you were faithful, now I'm putting you over five cities.
Right.
You know, the whole idea that we are going to rule and reign is a biblical point of view from eschatology, that God gives us responsibility now so that in the coming kingdom, we have even greater responsibility. It's going to be governing and ruling and reigning with him, alongside of him. And so I think that this idea that you just stop doing everything, you just stop investing, it's just a really wrong idea.
Yeah.
Like, we are doing the work that God has called us to, even in planting churches, in building communities, building businesses for people. Like, that is something that will continue into the millennial kingdom from my point of view. And I think that this whole idea of, like, well, what's the point? We're all just going to go be up in the air with the Lord and, right. and, you know, it's all going to be all going to be finished. I just don't think, I just don't see that. I see it as a much more earthy kind of perspective.
Yes.
That, that we kind of miss out on sometimes.
Yeah. We were talking about that at lunch, on Sunday.
Yep.
There's like a, there is a Platonic Aristotelian invasion or infection into Christian theology that has created this kind of like heaven and earth dichotomy,
right,
where there's this good thing that's ethereal and spiritual,
spirit is good,
and physical, tangible is bad. Yeah, and that's Docetism. That's like an ancient heresy.
Right,
it's an
God said what He created was good.
Yeah. And He intends to dwell with His people. Like He made Earth.
Yes,
He created time, space time.
Yep,
and the Earth in the in the cosmos, in the universe.
Like the song says, "If heaven's not my home, oh Lord, what can I do?" Yep. No, Earth is actually our home.
Yeah,
heaven's not our home.
Right,
and people actually don't understand that.
No.
Earth is our home, and God is going to come dwell with us on the Earth.
Right.
Yeah,
and some of it is semantics because we use the word heaven in English to describe where we go when we die.
Yes,
the presence of God, which is a spiritual existence, yet a temporary one.
Yes.
But that's not the way the Bible uses heaven.
No.
And so it gets confusing for people. Mm-hmm. And so, like, just to draw a little distinction, so because I'm a realized millennialist, some people would call me an amillennialist, that means no millennium, and I don't think that's true. Mm-hmm. I'm a realized millennialist, so I think we're in that kingdom. And so I agree with you, like, in the sense that in the kingdom, in the reign of Christ, the millennial reign of Christ, I just think it's now. You think it's literal and in the future, and I think it's present and descriptive of what we're in now.
Yep.
But my spirit's alive to God.
And we agree on that point right now.
Right.
Ruling now. The only difference is ruling then.
Yeah. And so I would agree with you that, like, when Christ returns, which I would see as the culmination of the millennial reign, this being it, realized millennialism, that we will be given higher tasks. I mean, Paul says to the Corinthian church, don't you know that you're going to judge angels?
Right.
You can't judge between yourselves.
Right.
You're like, what kind of cosmic business are we going to be involved in that Christians who have this wisdom from having an experience of being redeemed are in a position to judge angels?
Right.
And so, like, what's going to happen? Tons of stuff we have no idea about. Mm-hmm. However, what we do now is meaningful work.
Yes, absolutely.
And so, yes, we don't want to fall prey to a futility theology that everything's going to burn and it's all going to disappear.
What's the point?
I mean, that's what draws people into cults, right? Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, overly predictive prophecy, extra-biblically predictive prophecy, prophecy that says that I know when Christ is going to return, and these are the things that I can use to determine that. And that's been going on throughout the generations. Mm-hmm. And it's caused the demise of a lot of people.
Right.
And even like dispensationalism and the idea of rapture and all that kind of stuff came out of a group of people who were convinced that the world was going to end in 1884, and it didn't. And they actually sold all their belongings and joined a commune and sat there looking into the sky on the day that their teacher told them that Jesus was coming back. And so you don't want to give in to that.
No.
And remnants of that belief system are pervasive in the Christian church in America, not anywhere else really. But it's kind of like what everybody's raised on. We were just talking about that film that came out in the late 70s, The Thief in the Night.
Right.
And this is The Thief
Left
in the
Night.
Yeah. The return of Christ is the rapture, but it's not. The return of Christ is the return of Christ. Uh-huh. Yes, we will meet Him in the air, but we won't be preceded in resurrection by those who have, we won't go first.
Yes.
The dead will rise. Mm-hmm. And so we'll all rise to final judgment. And so, like, there will be some special things that take place for us.
Right.
But, like, by then it's happened.
Right. I know this probably offends a lot of people.
Yes.
Because it's very, like you said, it's very pervasive in the church. It's one of the things that I hold to as I read through Scripture, everywhere in Scripture, just the simple reading of it says, He returns in the air. We meet Him in the air, you know. And when does He return? It says, after the tribulation of those days. So it's like we are going through some things. People are going through tribulation right now.
Right.
But this massive tribulation that is coming, that the very acute tribulation that's coming on a certain part of the world will end as He returns. And it's like at that point we see Him, we meet Him, we're transformed into our new bodies, and we're forever with Jesus.
Yes. So good. Yep. And it's why I can confidently tell you that Barack Obama was not the Antichrist.
He was not. I don't think so.
But I can also tell you with pretty much absolute certainty that neither is President Trump or Elon Musk.
Exactly.
And I can tell you that Obama was not the Messiah.
Nope.
And neither is President Trump or Elon Musk.
Also not the Messiah.
And while you can be supportive of certain political initiatives and you can be have anticipation about a better economic future, none of those things are wrong. I think the things I'm hearing from people on both sides of the aisle, anybody who's a leftist or a conservative who has money and who has businesses is happy that Trump is president.
Yes.
So, like, yeah, that's fine.
Yep.
Does that have anything to do with the grand purposes of God in redemptive history? Probably not. In my opinion.
Yes, possibly.
Yeah, possibly. But we don't know. Yeah. I'd be more inclined to be looking at what's happening in the Middle East,
yes,
which is the epicenter, yes, of redemptive history.
Yes.
But also I'm not preoccupied with current events.
Right.
Because I'm not focused on current events, mm-hmm, because I'm busy. Mm-hmm. I'm busy working.
That's right.
And I'm busy building. Yes. I'm busy creating.
Yes.
And I'm busy focusing on the people that God has called us to reach.
Yes.
And so part of the reason that you're more preoccupied, mm-hmm, in the events in Syria and Egypt and Israel and Saudi Arabia and Pakistan and Afghanistan, Tajikistan, why? Because that's where God's called you to minister.
That's it.
Yeah.
Yeah. It affects my work directly.
Yes.
Yep.
And mm-hmm, so like it matters to me and mm-hmm, I pay attention to it, but I'm focused on Volusia County.
That's right.
And most of us should be and are. Mm-hmm. And so we want to be found busy.
Right.
We want to be wise. We want to be like those 10 virgins who brought enough oil, trimmed their wicks to lower their light,
yep,
waiting for the bridegroom,
yep,
having everything ready for when the time comes, we're prepared. Mm-hmm. And so let's be wise.
Yes.
Let's be willing to take risks. Let's recognize that we have a master who's returning with an expectation.
Right.
Let's focus on what matters to him. Mm-hmm. Let's use what he's put in our hands for the purposes that he has. Yep. That's what we want to be focused on.
Amen. Yeah, that's great. Yeah, I agree 100%. Like, he's given us each gifts. He's given all of us skills and abilities, and he expects something in return. You know, we're here for a purpose.
Yeah.
It's not just waiting it out.
Yeah.
You know, we all have a purpose, and in whatever that is, each of us, it's different. It's not ministry for everybody. It's impacting the person that's right next to you in your day-to-day job. You know, he has you there for that specific purpose.
Yeah.
Use your time wisely. You know, it's like, I think often many of us, I was very impacted by a book by John Bevere called Driven by Eternity. Mm-hmm. And the whole point is like, look, we have eternal rewards coming for the things that we did while we were in the body. And a lot of us just don't think about that. You know, it's those rewards. This is the only time in all of history that we will be able to do and create rewards that are eternal.
Yeah.
It will never happen again. You know, this is the only time. Jesus is not here. Things are done by faith that we can't do then, because we'll see face to face with him, you know?
Like, yes,
there's things that we can eternally save or invest into,
yep,
that we cannot do in the future. And so, yeah, we have to constantly be thinking about that, you know?
Yep. Yep. Because there really will be those who had five, yep, made 10.
Right.
And there will be those who had one and, yep, made nothing.
Nothing.
And what they had will be taken from them.
Right.
And given to the one.
Right.
This is the principle.
It's an actual warning.
It's an actual
yeah,
warning.
Yeah.
And that actually like leads me to two closing thoughts. One is, Jonathan and I and our wives were having a riveting 3-hour conversation over lunch after church on Sunday about this particular issue, about hermeneutics, how we interpret the Bible, the historical perspective on eschatology versus the preterist perspective on eschatology. And it was great. One of the things, though, that was a feature of the way you and I read the Bible differently is that you tend to read it literally.
Yes.
And I tend to read it literarily. And so I'm asking, mm-hmm, what methods are being used to communicate a meaning to me, not are these words literally true?
Yep.
And this is exactly what to expect. And that's a way we can actually say to someone we're explaining something to, this is why we come to this conclusion, because we read the Bible this way.
Yes.
And it's a difference between us.
Yes.
But what I loved is that both of us start with the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so we started this podcast talking about a 7-minute YouTube video where 7 Bible verses disconnected from each other were thrown out there, mm-hmm, and a connection was made to a real-time event, and a prediction was made about the end of the world, and some fear was stirred up. And it preys on the fact that you don't know the Bible, mm-hmm, and that there's someone who does.
Right.
And you have to trust them. And so I would just say, don't trust people with YouTube videos. Trust people whose lives you want to emulate. Mm-hmm. Especially if you're a new Christian, turn off the TV. Get rid of the books, go find a community, mm-hmm, and find a pastor or a group of people who are following Jesus whose actual lives you can look at and go, they are the real deal.
Mm-hmm. And not only that, I would say, listen to scripture all day long. You know what I mean? Like, just we strive to go through the Bible twice in a year.
Yep.
And it's just like you hear new things every single time.
Absolutely.
You just pick up on it's a living book, you know. I remember that over in China, they used to, right across the border, they used to just take pages of the Bible and they would put them, attach them to balloons and float them over.
Wow.
And these people would grab these pages and it was like buried treasure. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Just to have one more page. And so we don't value what we have. And it's sad to me that so many do not realize the gold that's there. You know what I mean? And if I could encourage anybody, read through the Bible, listen to it.
Yeah. You know? There's a perception that the Bible is too difficult to understand.
Right.
And it really isn't.
No.
So I listened to that video that was sent to both of us watched it multiple mm-hmm. times. And so I just went back to some of those texts, right? Mm-hmm. And even this morning, I just got up and I read Matthew 24, 25.
Yep.
I read all of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. I read all of 1st and 2nd Timothy. Mm-hmm. And it's just really clear.
Yes.
If you actually just put out of your head what you think it might mean,
yes,
or what someone told you it might mean, and just read it. What you hear is the voice of a pastor for people.
Mm-hmm.
What you hear is like some clear biblical known solid truths and their applications. Mm-hmm. And once you understand their applications to that particular audience, you can think, how does this affect me? And come to some very clear understanding,
right,
just from your own reading of the text.
Mm-hmm.
And sure, there will be things that are confusing, mm-hmm. that you don't understand. And if you ask somebody who's studied it deeply, they'll tell you, here's the 10 things that different people have thought about this, and here's where I land. And that's meaningful and valuable. But the most essential, most important, life-forming parts of the Bible are the clearest.
Yes.
And so, read the Bible.
Yep.
Read lots of the Bible.
Yeah, we interpret the difficult from the clear, right?
Yes.
And there's lots of clear things written in the Bible. I mean, really. I know eschatology can be really confusing to some and difficult, but there's lots of clear, basic principles that you can pull from that and just say, okay, I know 100% this is clear.
Right.
The rest of it might be a little bit gray area, but yeah, there's so much in there.
Yeah. And so we have the blessing and the curse of the internet.
Mm-hmm.
The blessing is that if you have a question, you can take it to the internet and write, you know, ChatGPT, you can use generative AI, you can Google it and read articles. Yep. But then you have to actually sort through that, mm-hmm. sift through that.
Mm-hmm.
And I love that 1 Thessalonians 4 says at the kind of closing lines, it says, don't despise prophecy. Mm-hmm. This is people speaking for God.
Right.
Right. But test the spirits.
Yes.
And so we got to have that same disposition.
Right.
To say, I can't just believe everything I hear because I've heard it. Even if it comes from a religious person, even if it claims to be revelation from God, don't despise it.
Be a Berean and see if it's true.
Yeah.
You know, like study it out for yourself and see if it's true. Yeah. Don't just accept it. Yeah. I agree 100%.
And then most importantly, do it.
Yes. Right.
Do it. In the long history of the church, what has justified the legitimacy of faith has not been doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
It has been piety.
Mm-hmm.
It has been, are you doing it?
Yep.
Are you living what you believe? And it's very easy for us in our Platonic, Aristotelian, Western, philosophical, liberal democracy to make everything about that we believe it right,
mm-hmm.
and that we predict it right,
yep.
and to take all the emphasis off of how am I living this today?
Yep.
How am I honoring the Lord as holy today?
Yep.
How am I seeing myself as redeemed today?
Yes.
How am I loving my children, my wife? How am I managing my home? How am I impacting my community? How am I walking in integrity today?
Yep.
Because that is the outcome of our faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we always teach our guys overseas, faith is not faith without action.
Yes.
And it always costs you something.
Yes.
And if it's not costing you something, you're probably not doing the right thing.
Yes, I know.
Yes,
we were talking about people walking out of church, not liking what you're saying, which is a common experience. I mean, on multiple times a year in a sermon, people will get up and walk out, not to go to the bathroom.
to leave,
yeah. And I'm not offended by that, and I'm not dismayed by that, because if everyone always stays, then I'm missing something.
Right.
Right? And so we want to be faithful, and we want to apply the scriptures.
Right.
Last thing, we're going to be in our fourth and final week of the Expand series before our Commitment Sunday, this coming Sunday. And the sermon is on capacity. We're talking about expanding our capacity. One of the things that we're going to read in Isaiah 54 is this command to God's people when they had meager means to enlarge their tents.
Mm-hmm.
What, right?
Yep.
He says, I want you to make more room for what I'm about to do.
Yep.
And so we want to do that as well.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what we're seeking to do. And that happens before the furniture and before the children and before the return of friends and before the hospitality. You have to make the room.
Mm-hmm.
And it looks like a big empty for nothing. And then Jesus gives us these two contrasting, like, financial analogies. We're going to look at both of them. The parable of the rich man and the bigger barns, and the widow's two mites. Hmm. One is a fictional story of Jesus making, and the other is something he witnessed and drew attention to.
Yep.
And they are examples of how people respond with much and with little. Mm-hmm. And they draw the same exact point. And so the question is not to focus on what can I do or what can't I do, but to focus on what has God put in my hands,
yep.
and how do I fulfill his purpose,
yep.
to enlarge his sphere of influence, to expand his kingdom, and to increase the capacity for what he's about to do.
Yep.
And that is where the rubber hits the road. Mm-hmm. And that's what we're all about. And so don't be dismayed by inflammatory headlines and YouTube videos for fear-mongering. Don't throw shade on evangelists. Okay. Read your Bible.
Yes.
And be found busy when Jesus comes back.
Amen.
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 Jonathan, thanks for joining us.
Thanks for having me.
Thanks for listening, both of you. God bless you guys. And I hopefully will connect with you next week, actually next week. No month-long break.
Yes.
See you next week.
All right.